Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
To EGC, you can do that. This is the last gathering for the summer for them. And everybody doing all right? Okay, I'm going to give some I'm going to ask for some solicited advice, but I probably need to make this clear. Don't just tell me because I will forget, so I'll need you to email me your input. My wife and I, we have four kids, and now it's summertime, especially. We don't have the school to occupy their time, and we like to, at the end of long days sometimes, we like to sit down with Netflix and relax on the couch and sit on the bed and actually watch a show, okay? I'm not falling into the metaphor again. We like to actually turn on Netflix and watch a show, all right? Everybody, I'm like, yes, okay, if you don't know what I'm talking about, God bless you. And so if you have thoughts on shows that you like, I will welcome them, and I would like to hear them, but I want to give some qualifications to this, okay? I don't need more. When I watch a show, it's usually for kind of just, it's entertainment and relaxation and escape. I do not need more stress. I don't understand you people. Who watch a show and you're like, yeah, my heart was pounding and I didn't. Like, movies, every once in a while, those are okay, but like when they take over your life, I have enough reality in my reality that I don't need like stress and anxiety and all that stuff from a show. My wife and I were watching a show that we really liked, and the first season was great. It was a couple, and as they were getting together and as they were, you know, and some of the comments were funny and some of the things that they had to deal with and everything, and then they got married, and then, of course, you know, by the end of season two, their marriage, there were secrets and there were hidden things, and you saw what she was doing and what he was doing and all this stuff, and then, of course, and you may have better boundaries than I do or than my wife and I both do, but what that kind of leads into is like, ha, 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 do you have hidden things? Do you have some secrets? Should I know about it? Where were you last Thursday? You know, I was home. Oh, right. So I don't need any more of that. And I feel like, I like humor. I like to laugh. So if you have good shows like that, I've already, Parks and Rec and Arrested Development, check and check. So anything other than that. And The Office, I mean, but anything new, I'd love it. But I feel like there are a lot of things in our life these days that are pouring in, that are producing more suspicion. I don't need anything to fan the flame of my insecurities, okay? I don't need more for that. I have plenty. And I feel like in our culture, we've got plenty of things to fan our insecurities, to fan our outrage, to fan our suspicions, and our discouragement and our disappointment. I feel like we're prone to that, and our culture seems to feed that well. There seems to be ample supply of that, but what we seem to be very low on are things that do like have healthy and good encouragement, to be encouraged, to be spurred on toward things that are good and things that are redemptive. Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and in chapter 1 of his letter to the Philippian church, he talks about the truth of the gospel and what Jesus has done, and then he gives warning that people are manipulating this and people are preaching Christ out of envy and out of rivalry, but for Paul, there's something that's deep that's happening. For Paul, he's in prison. He had people saying, well, if Paul's in prison, how can he be a good religious moral leader if he's in prison? But for Paul, the truth of what Christ had done had so penetrated his heart that Paul is basically saying, you put me in prison, I'm going to preach Christ to the guards. You let me go, I'll preach Christ where I go. If they kill me, I go to be with Jesus. If I live, then I preach Jesus while I'm here. There's nothing that's not a win for me here. And Paul has experienced that he has become so settled in his faith in Christ. And it's not that he's perfect, it's not that he doesn't doubt with any of these things, but he sees that there is no circumstance greater than the one he has in Christ. And so with that then, he turns and writes this message to the Philippian church. And in chapter 2, he starts out this way. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, he says this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ and any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Don't do what you do out of selfishness, selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So as we enter this week, we're continuing on in May, looking at the one another's of the New Testament. How we are to one another. What is the call to the church? What is the call to followers of Jesus to one another? One another. And we've summarized this. We have PDFs. We have all this. If you send me a message, I'll send it out to you. And I would love to, both from a resource standpoint, from a practical standpoint, of what the New Testament says on how we are to one another. We've summarized these into six major categories. To greet one another, to encourage one another, to bear with one another, to live in harmony with one another, to serve one another, to teach and instruct one another. And all of these fall under the great umbrella of the New Testament that Christ calls his people toward, which is to what, class? Love one another. Calm down.
Love.
All right. And so this morning, out of all of those, the one we're going to focus on this morning is we're going to focus on encourage one another. Now, if you remember, one of the things we said is it's easy for us to look and say, yeah, if the church really got her act together, then imagine what the world would be like if the church really got her act together and started doing all this stuff. And I want to avoid that question. The question I want us to ask ourselves is, what would these other people start looking like if I really understood this? If I started to look at them in this way? If I began to love others as Christ has loved me, what would they look like? And so this morning, we're going to look at something that seems to be always underutilized to encourage one another. And I'll open up. I did this last time. How many of you would say, you know what? I'm good on that. I think I got all the encouragement that I need. I'm totally fine. I don't need any more encouragement. Anybody? All right. We're two for two. 100%. Class, you all passed or failed or whatever. All of us need more encouragement. And sometimes the problem is all of us are so focused on our own junk that I don't think we do this out of selfishness necessarily, but sometimes we need our eyes opened. We need to be reminded, hey, everybody else needs encouragement too. And we go, well, yeah, but I need encouragement. Yeah, and so does everybody else. So the hope this morning is that as we go through and look at how Christ has encouraged us, and as that washes over us, then we are also filled and compelled to see our desperate need for one another to encourage one another. To encourage someone literally means to give courage. Another term that the New Testament uses is to build one another up. And so Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that the courage we have, the encouragement we have, is in Christ and what he has done. And to be filled with that is to actually, that's what actually enables us to give courage and to encourage one another. To be built up in Christ is what enables me to build up others. Otherwise, what I'm left to do is look to others for my own building up. I have to use other people. But if we are filled with Christ, then we can be encouraged to also be an encouragement. So what I want to do is I want to start off with kind of a warning of the enemy of encouragement, which I think it's important that we get under this and know what that is. And then I want to give ways that we can encourage. And I'll give them in the grand story of Scripture, creation, rebellion, redemption, restoration, of what the Bible gives us and how we can encourage one another in each of those areas. So the first is the enemy. One thing that's clear in this passage is that you cannot, and it's throughout the New Testament, you cannot build up others. You cannot give encouragement to other people if you are consumed with your own position, either through guilt or pride. If you think you are better than other people or if you think you are worse than other people, you cannot encourage other people if you are living in comparisonitis. And the root cause of that is envy. Envy is kind of the sin beneath the sin there. Envy, I think that envy is the sin of Genesis chapter 3, of the garden. You have what I want, and I want it. Envy must find its value by comparing itself to other people. Again, either through pride or guilt. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm not preaching envy at you, like, you sinners, stop envying. This is my own confession. I don't want you to sit up there going, well, who does he think he is? It better. No, I'm not. I'm not. In fact, to do this, I was reading a sermon that I preached. We started this church with a sermon series through Proverbs. And I preached on envy in Proverbs. That was 10 plus years ago. And I looked back, and I was hoping that I'd be better by now. And I look back at that sermon 10 years old, and I'm like, oh, I'm still there. Now, you may go, well, yeah, but I can see struggling with envy a little bit, but I don't think it's that big of a deal. Well, you may say, well, it's easy for me to encourage people. Okay, but what about people you disagree with? Can you give genuine encouragement to them? Or, you ready for this? This is where it gets dirty. What about people who do what you do, but just a little bit better than you? Huh? Yeah. It's hard to encourage those people, isn't it? Yeah. People that speak English better than I do. All right. Yeah. That's hard. What envy does is it's actually impressive. Okay? It is impressive how envy works because envy will find qualifications. Envy will put asterisks in other people's successes or our own failures. Envy finds blame. It finds ways to hide or deceive or manipulate. And what it does is it brings somebody else just a little bit lower and elevates us just a little bit higher. That's how envy works. It's magic. French author, I'm gonna butcher this name, so if you speak French, then forgive me, but François La Rochefoucauld. Is that right? All right, you know who I'm talking about. He was a French author, and he once said, and let this sink in, even in the misfortune of our best friends, we always find something that is not displeasing to us. Now, here's the thing about envy. Who wants to confess that? Who wants to confess that? Who wants to get a call from their friends, hey, our house just caught on fire, and go, hey, that's really terrible, but I got to confess, I'm glad it wasn't our house. What? Oh, I probably shouldn't have confessed that right then. I'll just think it. Yeah, dear old envy. Real quick here, I'll some mass confession here. This is my own struggle with envy in my world. Pastors that are more holy than I am, or they seem more holy than I am. My heart, I got qualifications and asterisks. Oh, they're probably like behind the scenes though, right? And it's terrible. My friend was telling me about, he's a Cubs fan. He was giving his pastor's Cardinals fan a hard time from the World Series last year. And he said his pastor said, listen, that's fine, but I don't find my hope in the World Series. And he was texting me this with kind of an eye roll, and I was like, yeah, see, that's why those guys are more holy than I am. Because I was like questioning God's existence in the World Series last year. Like, I took that really bad. And so those guys are much more holy than I am. Or when somebody tells me how great their church is or how great their church was or something like that, and my temptation inside, this is terrible, my temptation inside is to go, yeah, but I know there were issues. I know there's probably other stuff going on. And you can look at me and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe how judgmental, how envious you are. That's fine. I think you're there too. It's dirty. It's dirty. We had even a group of five pastors the other day. We were talking, we were mapping something out about some stuff we're doing this fall for different training and things like that. And one of the guys said something that I had been saying for like the last few years. And I just bring it up casually, and it's always like, you know, shut up, Trey. And he brings it up, and everybody's like, oh, yeah, 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 that's really good. We ought to do that. Do you feel that? I mean, have you been in that position? And you're kind of like, yeah, but that guy, he's just now getting it. And I, like, everything in me wants to say that and just kind of, hey, guys, remember when I said that? Let me play it back. I've got it on my phone. It's terrible. But here's the thing about envy. This is what's glorious about the gospel. You can't undo envy by getting better. Because all that does then is you go, man, at least I don't struggle with envy anymore like those people. Do you see that? This is the beauty here. The only way to get rid of envy is to understand that you can't get rid of envy, is to confess it, is to receive grace and mercy, because Jesus doesn't hold his position over us. You have nothing to prove to him. His love for you washes over, and to be known and confess and to receive God's grace is to say, you don't have to be a better person. You don't have to be better than so-and-so. In fact, you can't be. So confess and repent and receive grace and forgiveness. Listen to me. Envy is the enemy of encouragement, but confession and repentance is the enemy of envy. Okay? Let's see if I can say this again. Envy is the enemy of encouragement, but confession and repentance is the enemy of envy. That Jesus invites us to repent and be forgiven and be made new, not to compare. So then, with that as our basis, when our encouragement comes from that, when our encouragement doesn't come from Jesus saying, well, yeah, but are you better than the axe murderer, right? Because that's the baseline that we all go to. Well, at least I'm not an axe murderer. We're not left to compare. We're not left to do anything out of rivalry or conceit. That's the baseline, is that Christ has forgiven even me. How do we then move forward from that? And what do we encourage toward? And how do we go about doing that? What do we encourage toward? As a follower of Jesus, the only hope we have is repentance and faith. And so what do we encourage toward? We encourage others toward repentance and faith. To spur one another on to good works, toward walking in that, to grow our faith and trust in Christ, to grow our identity in him, and to renew that. What he has done for us is what we cannot do for ourselves. And so the baseline, the goal, the end goal of encouragement is to encourage those who have trusted in Jesus that faith and trust and growth in him is what we want to encourage toward, to spur one another on toward faith and good works. Now, with that, there are encouragements that sound good. There are encouragements that use God language. But you need to know that the way we understand encouragement, it has to be rooted in Scripture, and if it's not, it actually becomes the opposite of encouragement. It may sound good, it may make us feel better, but it will end up destroying us. So things like, God will never give you more than you can handle, okay? That sounds great. That's not in the Bible. It sounds great, but it's not true. God will give you things that he can handle, because the end goal of Christianity is not to be less dependent on Jesus. The end goal of Christianity is to be completely dependent on Jesus. And so God will give you things that he alone can handle. God helps those who help themselves. Here again, sounds great. Now, do we need to be accountable? Yes, we need to own up to our stuff. But God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who need a Savior. And so again, the goal is not to be independent. Another one, God wants you to be happy. That sounds fantastic. It's not in Scripture. Joy is different. Happiness comes from the root of happenstance, which is our happiness is completely contingent on the circumstances around us. And so for us to be happy means we either have to manipulate the circumstances around us, or we just have to deny them or ignore them. That's the only way happiness can be sustained. God wants us to be joyful, to be rooted in Him. And sometimes that's happy, and sometimes it's just a sense of hopefulness. True and full encouragement needs to be rooted in Scripture to grow and build our faith and trust in Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give you in four areas: creation, rebellion, redemption, restoration, what our encouragement is in Christ, and ways that we ought to encourage one another. Okay? I'm going to go faster than I did in the first service, and you're probably like, oh my goodness, now you say that? Yes, now I say it. All right, creation. All of human life has value and worth because all of human life is created in the image of God to bear His image. And so the ways that we encourage that, you can encourage anyone that their value and worth doesn't need to be achieved or earned, that they have, every human being on this planet has inherent value and worth because they are image bearers of God, no matter how far they may have strayed from that. And so we treat people accordingly. We value them. We take notice of them. Whether they are your boss, you don't have to kiss up to your boss just because they are over you. Whether they are waiting on your table, they are valuable human beings, worthy of your time and attention, not just your complaints and critiques, worthy of a good tip, okay? Or whether, and I think this is a thing of the past, but for some of you, or whether they call your house during dinner time to ask you to buy something, right? Even those people are worthy of your time and your attention. And they are created in the image of God. C.S. Lewis would say, remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. They're an image bearer of God. Every human. I got convicted of this a few weeks ago. I make at least one trip to Sam's every week. And you can't go into Sam's and not spend like a whole lot of money. And so what I've realized is I would see these guys at the checkout lane and guys that mark your receipt as you walk out the door. I'd see them every week, and I didn't know their names. And we often have a conflict because I love the Sam's app. Judge if you want if I go to Sam's or Costco or whatever. I go to Sam's because it opens early. And every week we have conflict with the app, and is it working or not? I mean, we have small talk, but I didn't know their names. So a few weeks ago, I got convicted by that. I wanted to start learning the guys' names at Sam's. I try to make small talk with every checkout person. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I had to go to Lowe's 3 times in a day because that's how it works, right? And the same guy was there, and I thought, you know, and I tried to make small talk and tell the same dumb jokes, and it just bombed. I could tell every time he was like, I heard it. Just check out. We got a long day today. You know, and I'm like, all right. I felt terrible. These are ways to encourage anyone. You are worth me talking to you. You are worth me making eye contact with you. You are worth me seeing you, saying, excuse me. Saying, have a good day. These are broad ways of universal encouragement. As we move forward, they're going to be a bit more intense. They're going to require more investment, more relationship. But this is creation from the very minimum. You matter and value, you have value because of God's, because God created you. And so does every other human on this planet. Next is rebellion. Rebellion is the root of our trouble. Rebellion is what spins all of us around. This is sin. Let me give you some good news. You are all sinners. And I am too. We are all sinners. All right? Happy May. Happy summer. And so I say that to say you don't stand any taller or lower than anybody else. Sin is the self-delusion that we can find what we ultimately need apart from Jesus. That we somehow don't need to be dependent on Jesus. There are ways we can actually encourage each other, not encourage us each other to sin, but encourage each other in our rebellion to actually turn and trust God more. And this is encouragement. All right? And let me just give you a hint. The indifferent walking up to somebody and saying, you're a sinner and need Jesus, is usually not one of those ways that encourages people. We can encourage one another in confession. Matthew 7 and again in Luke 6, as Jesus is preaching, he gives an illustration about how we can become so consumed with walking around and seeing the speck in everybody else's eye that we fail to see the log in our own eye. Right? Familiar with this? We can be so consumed with that that we focus on everybody else's sins. But here's the thing. Jesus is not telling us that then you should just become self-consumed with the log in your own eye and not care about the speck in somebody else's eye. I mean, can you imagine if a kid is sitting there like this and they got a speck in their eye and you're like, I don't care. I got a log. Look at mine. No, he tells us how to care. How to care. Remember, you're no better than them. You're not coming in as the Savior. You're coming in as a fellow sinner. And so do it cautiously. Do it carefully. Encourage. Do things that foster repentance, that encourage trust. If someone repents to you, if somebody confesses to you their sin, that is a huge honor. That's a huge honor that somebody risked shame and embarrassment to actually come to you and say, listen, this thing is killing me. And the first thing you ought to do is say, hey, thank you for sharing that with me. That's an honor that you would actually trust me with that. We say this often. Don't ever be shocked to find out that other people are sinners. Other people are sinners. And so when somebody does that, that's sacred ground. And then I don't know if you've ever done this. And at the same time, if you see somebody who is in sin and they don't, you can approach them by saying, hey, I see something that's destroying you and I hate it. And I don't want it to destroy you. Can we talk? Sometimes when we confess, I don't know if anybody else has done this, where you confess something and then you have confessor's remorse. Yeah. Let me tell you, if you are the receiver of a confession, if somebody comes to you and makes a confession, do everything you can to not make them regret that they told you anything at all. Okay? Like, don't do this. Oh my goodness. Oh. I'm sorry I said anything. Well, you should be. That's the wrong approach. Bring things into the light. Invite them into the light. When somebody confesses, find ways to identify with them. Yeah, I know that struggle. Man, I'm really sorry to hear that. Thank you for sharing that. I don't want that to hurt you anymore. I'm in this with you. Invite confession. Bring it out of the darkness and into the light. And you know how the identity piece, you know how we can identify with them and be ready and quick to identify with them? We become well aware of the logs in our own eyes. We're consistently saying, yeah, I see that. I see this. And I'm not talking about that we just like think horribly about ourselves or just self-loathe, but we become very aware of the things that control us. And so when somebody else confesses, we can go, yeah, I get that. I get that. Instead of saying, I would never. Even internally. And then be aware of the move toward fixing it. Sometimes when somebody confesses something, yes, it involves it needs a quick and decisive action. It needs immediate interference. Sometimes it just needs a kick in the pants. But think about this. Ask this question. If this were my sin, or maybe more appropriately, when this is my sin, how would I want somebody to approach me? How would I want somebody to step in my way? I'll tell you this, I usually want help. I want somebody that I know that is going to be in it, that's going to help me. That's going to say, you know what? I don't want that to destroy you anymore either. Thank you for telling me. How do we work on this? I want somebody that helps me feel less lonely, to step into it with me, and who will walk with me. Oftentimes I don't just need good advice. I will tell you this, I never need to hear that that's sin. That's messed up. Because most of the time I know. Like, that's why I said it. That's why I confessed it. Now, let me also say this. I have experienced where you stand in front of somebody and you see the things that they are doing that are going to destroy them. And it's like standing in front of their car, waving your hands in the air and saying, the bridge is out, turn around. Please, please turn around. And they hear you and they go, yeah, okay, I get it. And then they back up a little bit and then slam on the gas and run you right over. I've experienced it. It's painful. Let me tell you, it's easy to turn to bitterness and resentment in those times. And I'm going to encourage you not to do that because that destroys you even more. Continue to hope. Don't give up. Sometimes people have to walk straight into hell to realize that their sin is destructive. But hope beyond hope that Jesus still loves the prodigal, even you. Hope for them. Hope for redemption. This is encouragement. This is ways that we encourage and invite repentance. This is ways that we encourage and invite confession, bringing things into the light where they can be dealt with. Next is redemption. The hope we have is, the hope, if you're a follower of Jesus, the hope we have is that Jesus lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and rose again from the grave, that as it is with him, so will it be with those who trust in him. And that has been done. That's not iffy. If you've placed your trust in Christ, it is he who is faithful. And so then we are now a new creation. And so when we walk and encourage in redemption, we encourage to walk as new creatures, as forgiven people, with new eyes to see. Here again, our hope, the hope of a follower of Jesus is not that you're more moral than so-and-so. Then all we're left with is guilt and pride, to judge others who are not as good as we are and to feel condemned by others who are better than we are. The hope we have is that since Christ has been raised, so also will you be raised. And so we encourage one another in reminding each other of Christ's love that has been made complete in the resurrection, that we are now new creatures, that forgiveness and redemption are ours, to grow not only in knowing that, to walk, be rooted and built up in that, but to also see the world with a redemptive view. Now, let me see if I can help flesh this out just a little bit. I think oftentimes we're tempted to see the world with a toxic view. We're tempted to see ourselves with a toxic view. Sometimes we experience emotions and we experience different fears and anxieties and things like that, and we're tempted to say, I shouldn't feel those things. If I'm a good moral Christian, I shouldn't feel those things. And so the answer is to we should not do all these things. We should not feel. And then we just try harder to not feel those things. The problem is that that's not necessarily the way Scripture works. It's not the way the gospel works. There's a lot of the things that we feel and go through that actually have redemptive aspects of them. So the goal is not just wipe them all out completely. The goal is to understand what parts of these are redemptive. We need encouragement to see ourselves and the world in these redeemed ways. So let me give some explanation here. Let me see if I can put some feet on this. Someone who may experience anger, right? Anybody? Kids are out for the summer. It's unleashed. Like, I'm bored was heard on Friday afternoon. A half day on Friday, last day of school, I'm bored was heard on Friday afternoon. Some of us have anger issues. That's me confessing, all right? Now, here's the deal. A lot of times we hear, well, I shouldn't be angry. Okay, how does that work for you? Usually it makes you more angry, right? There are redemptive aspects of anger. We are angry about things, oftentimes we're angry about things that we're passionate about. Anger reveals the things that we're passionate about. Now, there's appropriate anger. But if you're not angry about anything, then it may be you just don't care about anything. And that's not good. So how do we encourage and spur on toward appropriate anger? When you see injustice, when you see abuse, it is appropriate and right to be angry about that and to be compelled to action to help make right. That's appropriate anger that actually compels you to move forward. Fear. Sometimes we think, well, fear is all bad. Toxic fear, yes, toxic fear is bad, but there's redemptive aspects of fear. To stand before a holy God, to fear properly God, is to know and trust in his goodness, but not to presume your standing in any way. You have appropriate fear when you walk into a dark room and don't sprint across the room, though your toes and shins may hate you. You walk carefully across the dark room to turn the light on, right? That's appropriate fear that can help us walk wisely. If you have a friend who is hurting or wounded, appropriate fear helps you to walk with caution, to measure your words, to not walk in and go, I should probably just get over it, but to actually have compassion. Fear can motivate us to walk wisely. Hurts and wounds. A lot of times we just think, well, in emotional wounds, we want to stuff them down, pretend that they're not there, because I shouldn't feel wounded. I shouldn't feel hurt. But listen, if you break your arm, do you do that? Do you go, you know what, I just need to stuff it down. I just need to not worry about it, and surely it'll get better. It doesn't. I mean, it'll heal, but it'll be like all crooked and everything. No. You go to the one who can help you get better. On that same level, if somebody caused you to break your arm, no amount of suffering that person can do will heal your arm. When we suffer and when we are hurt emotionally, when we are wounded by other people, a lot of times we go, well, they need to suffer and that will make me feel better. And it won't. It will make you feel worse. No amount of suffering that another person can do will heal your soul. When we have wounds and hurts, we go before the Father and other people who can identify with us and walk with us and encourage us toward healing. Doc, my arm is broke. Okay, let's take a look at it, and we can start the healing process. God, my heart is broke. Okay, let's take a look at it. Let's bring some safe friends in. And let's start the healing process. Wednesday nights, we're going to be going through a study on emotions and working through these, the toxic side and the redemptive side. That's going to be Wednesdays over the summer. And you can, June and July, I think, is when we're going to do that. And just to see that not everything is just a black and white. There are redemptive aspects of all the things that God has given us. We also want to encourage people to walk in redemption when they feel to walk as new people. Colossians 3 tells us to put on Christ, to put on new creation. And what that looks like is compassionate hearts, humility, patience, meekness. These are things that the world doesn't often see, and these are things that the church is to prize and value and lift up. So look for those people. Look for the people who are meek and humble, the people that were tempted to pass by. The people that are serving, the people that just show up every week, the people that sit here and give you a smile, and you go, man, I see them every week, and it's so encouraging. People that have disabilities or struggle with sickness, but they fight to show up. Notice those people. The people with the kids, that it is a battle royale to even get them in the car on a Sunday morning and get them to church. It's easy for us to go, man, I wish your kid would be quiet. That's not encouraging. Usually doesn't help. Again, confession. But to say, hey, you know what? I imagine it's got to be a struggle every week. Thank you for continuing to fight. I want to encourage you in that. Walk in the newness of life. Keep fighting well. Notice those people. See the world through redemptive eyes. See where God is at work and make those things, bring those into the light. Finally, there's restoration. This is the final hope for the follower of Jesus, that one day Christ will return and make all things new, that he will put the world to right. And this is actually the most common form of encouragement in the New Testament. Paul in Thessalonians 4 and 5 tells the church about Christ's return, that this is our ultimate hope, that all things will be made new. And he says, encourage each other and build one another up with these words, reminding each other that this is not the end. Hebrews chapter 10, the author tells us that we should meet together regularly. Since Christ has been has made us new. Don't neglect being together. Don't neglect encouraging one another and each other, all the more as the one day draws near. This is an encouragement in a couple of different areas. One, everything that you labor for, everything done in the name of Jesus, whether it's a fight for justice or whether it's an unseen service to another, helping your neighbor with grocery bags, smiling at somebody on the way in, encouraging, giving somebody a wave with all five fingers on the overpass when there's heavy traffic. All of those things are done in Christ's name will somehow be made glorious upon Christ's return. So none of our labor in Christ's name is done in vain. Because one day he will make that glorious, even if it's unseen. So as you see people who are laboring, see people that are doing the things that are unseen, encourage them, fan the flame. But also it's an encouragement to us for the suffering and the broken. Listen, a lot of times we try to encourage each other just with plain optimism, right? Well, tomorrow's got to be better. Yeah. Thanks. Right? Tomorrow's the bill that's due for the thing that happened today, so I don't know if it's going to be better or not. But that's not the hope that we're left with. The hope that we are left with is the world will not stay this way. And that, as we read earlier, that Christ will come down, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, and that he will be with us and that we will be his God. And so to encourage one another in that way is to remind each other of Christ's presence. The greatest promise of the Bible is not that God will fix your problems. The greatest promise of the Bible is that God will never leave you nor forsake you. One day he will make all things new. And then as we encourage one another, we can enter into the suffering with each other. Until that day that Christ makes all things new, you're not alone. Either by him or by me. I'm here. I'm not giving up on you. I'll suffer with you. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the encouragement that we can give to one another. Christ's is presence. Presence. Just being there. Yes, there is suffering and there is injustice that happens now, but it won't stay that way. And so we can walk with others in their pain and in their suffering, reminding each other that it will not always be this way. Creation, rebellion, redemption, restoration. This is the encouragement we have in Christ. That this grand story tells of our hope and our rescue. And with that, then, we are to encourage each other, reminding each other of who God is and what he's done and how badly we need it and how badly we need each other. We need to hear these things from each other. So here's what I'm going to do right now. Every chair when you walked in, not every chair, every other chair or something, should be a note card, a card and a note card sitting around you somewhere. If you need a pen, I think we have them on the front rows up here. We are going to take a few minutes and write notes of encouragement. So get the card. I'm gonna give you the same guilt trip that I gave the first service. If you don't do it, I will stare at you the whole time. And other people will stare at you as soon as they're done writing their note of encouragement. Even if it's your first week, you can find somebody to encourage. Are there pens? There were pens. I'm looking. Did they get passed around? Are they in the back? There's some in the back. There you go. They're on the end of the aisle. All right, so let me tell you. You can write a note of encouragement to the person that's next to you. That's weak, but you can. I mean, if they really need it, that's fine. You can write a note. It doesn't have to be addressed by name. If you don't know the person you want to encourage, if somebody smiled at you on the way in, write it to the tall guy with the short hair, to the girl wearing the plaid dress, to whatever, however you want to do it, to whom it may concern, and then find them and hand this note to them. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to write a note of encouragement. Somebody who is serving, somebody that you see, somebody who is struggling, and you know the struggle that they're going through, that they're enduring, and you just want to write them a note of hope. But I want you to be specific. Don't write, "I'm praying for you." Write, "I am praying that you would know. I am praying that God would do. I am praying that you would hear. Write out what you are praying for them. I appreciate how you do this. This morning, you smiled at me when I walked in, and I felt uncomfortable, and it felt so good for you to smile at me. You brought the coffee last week, and I really needed the coffee. Thank you for bringing it. All right? So go ahead and start writing. I've got another assignment for you as soon as we're done, but we're going to have a couple of minutes. And believe me, this is good for your soul and for your heart to actually encourage somebody else. If we need pins, there's still pins up in front. I forgot one qualification. Don't write a note to me. I love encouragement. I need it. Don't write a note to me. That's easy. I mean, if you already started, scratch it out and tell somebody else. Sorry. Let you keep writing, but as you are, I got one more assignment for you after that. But I just want to tell you, like, some of you will get a card, some of you won't. Listen, it can be painful sometimes. It can feel, I always feel needy when I have to go, and I could really use some encouragement right now. Listen, you are designed to need encouragement. It's okay to confess that. It's okay to say, I just need some encouragement right now. So don't feel needy. And I pray that you've been encouraged. We all need it. We've taken the poll in two services now. It's informal, but it's got to say something, right? Every single person. Nobody has said, yeah, I get enough. Here's your assignment. I want you to, there should be a little note card that's also there. Okay? I want you at some point, you can do it now, you can do it during communion, if there's that comes to mind quickly, whatever. I want you to write down the list of at least five names. For refuge folk, make them refuge people. At least five names. You can go up to upwards of 10, but don't go over 10 because that gets crazy. Five names of people that you are going to intentionally see. We'll just make it for the length of the summer. People that you are going to see. And I don't mean like visually see. I mean you're going to see them, their hurts, their efforts, the things that they pour in, the things that they do, their struggles, all of those. Write down five people that you're going to intentionally see over the summer, and you're going to encourage them. Whether it's a little note, whether it's an email, whether it's a post on their Facebook wall, whatever it may be, five people that you want to open your eyes to look at. Listen, none of us don't need encouragement. We all do. And so who are five people that you are going to spur on toward faith and good works? That you are going to encourage to keep fighting, to hope, to keep doing what they're doing, to keep serving faithfully. I think what we'll find is the more that we encourage others, the more we will experience God's grace and mercy and encouragement toward us. And I want to finish by reading Philippians chapter 2. By the way, don't leave without getting this to somebody. If you don't know the person's name, that's even more, that's greater, more great. That's great. If you can only describe them by what shirt they're wearing or whatever, look for them afterwards and hand the note to them. I want to finish by going back to Philippians chapter 2 and reading this. The mind we have, this is the mind that we have in Christ. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The encouragement that we have in Christ is this, that Jesus did not hold his position over you or me. Jesus did not demand, though he could have, he did not demand that we live the life that we should have lived, but he did it on our behalf. He emptied himself, he became nothing on our behalf. And we desperately need him. And listen, we don't need ourselves and we don't need other people to be our saviors, but we desperately need to hear for ourselves from Scripture and other people to remind us that who our Savior is and where our hope is. And this is where our deepest encouragement comes from. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you that we can trust in you and hope in you, and you will make us new. I pray that we would encourage one another with these words. Our hope, our identity, our labor, all of these things have been seen and known, forgiven, and are being redeemed in Christ for those who have trusted in Christ. So I pray that we would spur one another on, that this would be the great reminder to open our eyes and see how badly we need it and how badly others need it, and that we would encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.